Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 14. And starting in verse 12, the Word of God says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." There is a way that seems right to a man. The man considers, evaluates, thinks, ponders, plans, looks at the circumstance, looks at his goals, looks at his dreams, looks at the Bible. And he says, this way is right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But it seemed right. He calculated, he estimated, he evaluated, and in his perception it all seemed good. But it led to the ways of death. This is important for believers to realize. As believers, we can easily fall into a place where we go into a way that seems right, but the ways thereof are death. Now, the Bible tells us that you know if something is right, if something is of God. You know if a person is of God, you know if a church is of God according to its fruit. So what it is saying is that there is a way that seemed like it would be good, but the fruit was evil. The fruit was not good. And so we know that it was a wrong way, because the fruit wasn't there. There was no transformed life. There was no peace that passes understanding. There was no love in the Holy Spirit of God. There was no joy. The fruit was wrong. But the way seemed right. But it was not. Self-indulgence is one of the things that sets us on that way. That seems right, but it is not. Now, the word "there is," that phrase is yesh. And it means there exists. This is a reality this way. It is out there and it does exist. A way, a course of life, or even simply a path at a certain time. Both of them mean the way. That seems right, yesha, right in an ethical or an emotional sense. And it's talking about something that is agreeable or pleasing. So there is a way that is pleasing and agreeable to my emotions. It makes me feel good, I think. And I pursue that because it makes me feel good. Don't you realize that that is the road to iniquity? Because it made me feel good. Good emotions are right, but they come from a specific place. They do not do my thinking, but there is a way that seems agreeable and pleasurable and makes me feel good. Unto is panim, a reflection of the person's mood or attitude. Right? And then a man, but the end thereof, the reward, is the word akarith. The rewards are the ways of death. And that's malveth. And here it's because death and disease are so intimately related, and due to the context, the word suggests the intended meaning of a deadly disease, a plague, epidemic, or a pestilence. So there is a way that seems pleasing to a man. But the reward, because he went after his emotions, and he went according to what felt good to him, and what seemed pleasing and like it would be agreeable, it brings a pestilence and a disease to him. It's a deadly disease. But there is a way that seems right. Nobody follows something that they think is going to be wrong for them. No one does. People only follow that which seems like it will be good for them. Like somehow there is a goal, there is something to be gained. Right? Any psychiatrist will tell you this, or psychologist. People do things they do because they think there is a reward. There is a gain. So a lot of the time when you want to know why is somebody doing what they're doing, ask yourself, what do they see as the gain? And you will know why they are doing what they are doing. They think it will be pleasing to them, and they go down a path that will bring destruction and death and disease, infection into their lives. Believers do this from time to time. The world, that's all they do. But believers from time to time go on this way. Lot went there. He looked at the lush fields and he said, this is what I want. I have herds and there are lush fields and there is a city there and this is good for me. And it seemed like it would be pleasurable, but it did not bring pleasure. It brought destruction to his life. He did not keep his herds. Those were taken from him. He lost them in that place. You see, it wasn't a good place to be, but it seemed like the right way. Now, in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, the Word of God says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Now, every is the word kol, and it's the entirety of it, the whole thing. The whole thing is right. If I choose a way, then I choose it and the whole thing seems to me right. Or, not necessarily right, but acceptable. The whole thing seems to me acceptable. It is agreeable and pleasing in the emotional sense. In his own eyes, in his own perceptions. But the Lord pondereth, balances and weighs the hearts, the motivational frame of reference of every man. Be careful about the way. The issue isn't your way. The issue is your heart. Do you understand this? The issue, like how many believers say, I will go after this because I will have satisfaction here. But the heart was wrong. The heart was wrong. This was the problem. The heart was wrong. There is a family that lives near where I live. Our dog plays with their dog. Not very long ago, they've been playing for a while. Recently, we found out that they are pagans. Somewhere along the line, these people said to them, oh, Satan worship. That's what will satisfy me. Satan worship. It's going to tantalize something. I'll have special powers that other people don't have. Satan worship. Or maybe it's not so brazen. Maybe it's something more subtle. Right? Job. Better job. Right? I'll go for the better job. Or I'll go for the relationship that's not right from God. I'll go and I'll compromise there a little bit because there's something in my emotions that's not being fulfilled by God, and even though He is the only one who will fulfill it, I won't humble myself before Him to the point where He would fulfill it, and I'll go for the relationship because the relationship will fulfill me. The girl can fulfill me or the guy can fulfill me, and I'll go for that, and that's where I will find my happiness and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. And even if not permanently, at least temporarily, I'll find some peace there. And I'll find like I'm wanted or needed or loved. Oh, but you are mistaken. You see, there is a way that seems right to a man. But the rewards are an infectious disease not necessarily in the physical sense, but certainly that can be the result also. An infectious disease in my soul, where I've become misoriented toward God's mercy, toward God's grace, toward God's provisions. I've become misoriented towards people of another gender, or people of, you know, work situations, or whatever it may be. I've become misoriented. I've become misoriented toward God, really. And there's an infectious disease in my soul. What is a disease in my soul? An infection in my soul comes when I cannot think properly because I've established a wrong frame of reference. And so there's something amiss in my heart. I evaluate, but I don't evaluate correctly. I don't know that it's not correct because it seems right to me. In my perception, it is right. But it does not produce the fruit that would say this was of God. It does not produce love, joy, peace. Right? It does not produce a faithful spirit. It does not produce a contentment. It does not produce the love of God overflowing. It produces an anxiety, a wanting, anger at not receiving. It's death. It's an infected soul. Beware of the way that seems right, but is not from God. What will take me on that way? When I become a little bit self-indulgent, that will put me on that way. Oh, I don't reject God. I still keep a large part of Him. 95% of my life will be God. But this 5% of my life, I will indulge myself. You understand that that 5% will become your life. God is not in the business of sharing. God is an all or nothing proposition. God will not share your life. He will not share you. There is no 95% with God. It's an all or nothing deal. You either have God in your life or you don't. And I'm not talking about your salvation. But you either have God in your life or you don't. There is no 99% spiritual and 1% carnal. You're either all spiritual or you're all carnal. There is no in between. Then it's so difficult to be spiritual. No, it isn't. It's actually very simple. One decision. Stop indulging yourself. Stop enough self-indulgence. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. Believe it is so. And act upon what you believe in your own mind, in your own thinking first. Let it become your frame of reference because that is the reality of the matter. Do you realize something? Then unless my frame of reference is the cross and the Word of God and the love of God, then I am operating outside of reality. Unless my frame of reference is pure grace and nothing more than grace, unless that's my frame of reference, I'm operating outside of reality. Unless God's mercy toward me first and then toward you is my frame of reference, I'm operating entirely outside of reality. Unless I'm confident in the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness and the mercy and the faithfulness of God, I'm operating completely outside of reality. You see, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's not right. It's outside of reality. People can say to other people, hey, get your act together. Get your act together. Don't people say this sometimes in one way or another? Get your act together. Or don't they sometimes say, hey, walk by sight? They don't tell you walk by sight, but they do everything but tell you walk by sight. Can't be right. Can't be God. You know, if I listened to the people who said can't be God, you guys, some of you wouldn't even be saved because I wouldn't be here. but the fruit proved it. The fruit proves if it is of God or if it is not of God. The fruit proves my life. The fruit proves my decisions. The fruit proves my choices. Wisdom is justified of her children. The fruit proves it. You want evidence? Look at the fruit. What is the fruit? That's how you know. Did you make a right decision? What's the fruit? What's the fruit? Is there something you're pursuing? What fruit is it producing? Is it godliness? Does it glorify God? Or is it something out of self-indulgence that simply builds up the flesh and eventually will lead to an infection in the soul, in the emotions, where they become incapacitated to properly respond and then will continuously initiate incorrectly to my frame of reference to make the wrong decisions? How many people make their decisions on the basis of their emotions? Because that way seems right unto the man. And in that basis, in that decision, they find self-destruction. Oh, they may not even act on it, but in their heart, it is not a pleasant place to be. It has not produced the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Folks, listen. Take this to heart. Self-indulgence and the ways of self-indulgence are not the ways of God. Although that way of self-indulgence may seem like it will be pleasurable or somehow have its reward, it will ultimately be very damaging in your life. There is nothing about self-indulgence that brings a godly reward. There is nothing about self-indulgence that brings a permanent earthly reward either. Oh, sin is good and pleasurable for a season. Right? It is for a season. The homosexual gets pleasure out of his homosexuality for a season. The fornicator gets pleasure out of their fornication for a season. But the end thereof is death. The fruit is death. Death. It's death. Oh, there was pleasure for a season, but the end was death. You know, that place of self-indulgence is devastating. Don't go there. Don't go there. And when the temptation comes to go there, say to yourself, enough of the self-indulgence. Don't go there. Because it will take you on a road that seems right, but the end thereof is death. Do you realize what that means? That death? What is death? It's separation from God. The end of it is separation from God. It may be physical death, but maybe you won't die right away. But you will no longer have that sweetness and the beauty that you had with God. That young gal, she will no longer, even though positionally before God, yes, she can be made pure and cleansed by the blood if she gets born again. But she will no longer have the ability to say, I have been pure and kept my body pure for my husband. She will not have that ability now. Even though positionally before God she is a virgin, but in the practical experience of the reality of her life, she will know that, no, no longer. And she has put an infection in her own soul that will destroy her capacity to respond to her husband. And then the life she has with her husband will be a damaged life. Doesn't have to be that way, but it's so often, it's 90%, I would say, maybe more, it is that way. Because people do not really embrace the heart of the finished work. That little bit of self-indulgence puts me on a very bad way. It separates me It steals from me. It takes away the things that God wanted to give to me, and they were prepared for me to be mine, and it robs me of them. Don't you realize that God has planned things for you from before the foundation of the world? They are there for you to enjoy. They are not there for them to be robbed from you. They are there for you to enjoy. God's plan for your life is something that is wonderful and beautiful. It is not something that will be difficult and painful. And although there may be trials in the plan itself will be extraordinarily satisfying, because that is the nature of God. The love of God is found there. The mercy of God is found there. You see, the ways of God are above our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts in Isaiah 55:9. They are exalted higher. As far as the heavens are higher, galba, exalted, high, lofty, or high and of great dignity. They are of great dignity. They are of much higher dignity than the thoughts of a man. Then my ways are higher than yours, from that which emanates out of you, of those ways. And my thoughts, a thought, a purpose, a device, and an intention than your thoughts. You know what breaks my heart? When I see someone leave their call because they've left what God had prepared for them. You see, there is a perfect will, but there's also a permissive will. And many people go into the place, I'd say probably more believers than I know eventually than not, go to this place. Like, God, keep us and help us and preserve us in our calling. Never leave your calling. Because people leave their calling. I was thinking about it today, a certain pastor that I heard in the background of a message. And this is not a pastor any of you know. He was an amazing guy. He had a position of leadership and he was very edifying. And he was a very happy and joyful man. And he left his call. Do you realize that if I choose that way, I choose the way that seems right to me, I choose the way that seems emotionally satisfying and agreeable to me, and I leave something like my calling, then I've left the things of God. And even though I may be able to go into another church, it was not the perfect call. Don't you realize if you want to get wet in the shower, you have to get under the shower head? You can't just stand in the bathtub. How many people will turn on the water and stand on the other side of the bathtub where it's only hitting their toes? And they wonder why they're not getting wet. Well, this is like believers who walk out of their call and they appease their conscience by saying, okay, I will still be religious, because that's what they are saying. And they go and the water is running, but they are not getting wet, even though they're in a bathtub. Why? Because they're not under the shower head. You've been called under a shower head. Do you understand? There is a way that seems right to a man, but it separates him from God. It's pleasing, it's agreeable, it's easier. Oh, the trial. How many people run in trials? But you know, it's not only the difficult trial that people run in. Sometimes that's not the difficult trial. Sometimes the real trial is ease and comfort. Because then I can be lured. And then I can let my guard down. And then the enemy can come and take me, and he can draw me and he can put things in front of my eyes, and he says, isn't it sparkly and beautiful? And I say, this is nice. I like it. And I start to go down a way that is not the way of God. It's a way of familiarity. It's apart from the ways of God. And it separates me from my Savior in my experience. Don't you realize that the sweetest thing in the world is to have a life with your Savior? Don't you realize that there is nothing sweeter in existence than a life with your Savior? Not religion, but a living Savior who you can know and you can talk to and you can receive from and you can commune with and you can grow and you can get to know Him and you can have an intimacy there. A living Savior. He's alive and He's alive in you. You see, that is the way that God called us to. That's the way that God called us to. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's not just for salvation. That's for your life. That's not just your salvation. You want God? Go get Him. You want to know Him? Get to know Him. He's there. Oh, but I want this other thing too. I'm sorry, but God said, I'm a jealous God. He's a jealous God. You see, there's a problem with that. In 1 Kings 11:4, and in 2 Chronicles 25:2, I have to be careful. There was a king in Israel. His name was Amaziah. And that king did, 2 Chronicles 25:2 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. His actions seemed just so, but his heart was completely off base because it wasn't solely and uniquely after God and His will and His way. And so in 2 Chronicles 25:15, it says, wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet and said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of the land? He conquered the pagans and then he wanted their gods. How stupid was that? He conquered them. But his heart was not perfect. The believer does that sometimes too though. The believer conquers the point through Christ. They conquer that which was of the world in their life. And then, after some time, they start longing for the world again. It's an imperfect heart. Solomon did that. Do you realize that Israel's problems stemmed from Solomon? Who had great wisdom but did not implement it in his own life? Solomon did that. His heart was not perfect before God. The ways of the world turned his heart away from God. There is a way that seemed right to a man. Solomon thought it would be better for him because he started thinking in his lust patterns. But the fruit showed that it was a devastating decision. The way of God. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp. That means the precepts of the word is a lamp. And the law is light. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And in Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. What is righteousness? Well, James says in chapter 2 and verse 23 that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So what is righteousness? The ways of trusting God. The ways of faith. The ways of simply believing the things that God says. Those are the ways of righteousness, and in them there is no death. The way of faith is the way that leads to life. And in that way, there is no death. You see, there is a way that seems right to a man. He looks, he evaluates, he thinks. He estimates the outcome. And he says, this is the way I will take. The problem is he doesn't know the end from the beginning. The problem is he doesn't know the outcome. But God knows the outcome. This is why I can trust Him, because He knows the outcome. And He loves me with an everlasting love. And He knows the outcome. And He knows the thoughts that He thinks towards me, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give me an expected end. He knows the outcome. And so He gives me a way, and He gives me precepts, and He gives me His Word, and He gives me the things of God. And so I walk in His way, and I do it by faith. I don't evaluate. Faith is better than sight. Trusting God is better than leaning on my own understanding. Why? He knows the beginning and He knows the end. He knows what brought me to where I am and He knows where I'm going. And He knows how to get me there. I don't know how to get me there. But I do know my Savior. And if I know my Savior, I can trust Him. And if I trust Him, then He'll take me by the hand and guide me. In Isaiah 42. And when He takes me by the hands and guides me, I end up like Peter. For somebody else girds me. And I go to the places where I didn't think I would end up. But I go there anyway. Because there is a way that is right from God. It is different than the way that I thought out for myself. Proverbs 16:9 is a great verse. I love this verse. This is how God works for the man who trusts Him. The verse says, a man is filled with his own plans, but God directs his steps. The heart that is available to God, the heart that says, God, Your will, not mine, be done. The heart says, God, You must increase and I must decrease. The heart that says, God, Thy will be done. That's a heart that God will put on a way. And in that way, there is no death. In that way, you find your life. Amen.